Would you please open to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. There are a lot of things that we as Christians can do to hinder or encourage people in their walk with Jesus, their spiritual growth and maturity. One of the things that we're supposed to do, I guess if you wanted to sum up the Great Commission, it is lead people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Deliver the gospel message to them, and then make them disciples. That means teach them what they need to know to conform to the image of Christ and to grow spiritually. Healing and deliverance, breaking bad habits, all of that is secondary to being saved and making people disciples. And the whole making disciples part includes being filled with the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to all the other things, sometimes I think that sometimes it seems like we place a greater emphasis on healings, let's just say signs and wonders, more than we do spiritual growth and maturity. And, praise God for the benefits of our salvation, which would include, the power to stop doing what we need to stop doing and the healing and all that. But we have a great responsibility as Christians when it comes to our relationship with other believers. And here in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, one of the reasons they asked that was because they kind of figured they were already in the kingdom. See, the Jews believed that because they had, because there was a covenant with Abraham, that God had established that, and because God had given them the law through Moses, they believed that they were better than Gentiles. Gentiles meaning anybody who's not a Jew. So they kind of looked down their noses. And I'm sure not all Jews were like this, but they kind of looked down their noses at other people. So they're not asking the question, "Jesus, how do we get into the kingdom?" They're asking, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And if we were to paraphrase or amplify this question, it would be, "Jesus, out of all of us Jews, which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom?" And granted, everybody there was hoping he was going to point to them and say, "Well, this person over here." Or, "Well, Peter, he's the great." Or, "Here, this one." But he didn't do that. In verse 2 it says that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, right then you knew they're wondering, what is he doing? What's the deal with the little child? We ask who's the greatest, not who's the youngest. Come on, Jesus. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? We figure we're already there. And Jesus says, "Okay, time for a good object lesson." He calls this little child over to him, sets him in the midst of them. So they're all looking at Jesus and this little kid. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, for some of them, that would have been a great shock, because they thought, "Wait a minute, we're Jews. We're already in the kingdom." And here Jesus is saying, "No, you're not. You have to be converted." Now, to us, we understand conversion. And we use that word sometimes when we're talking about people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, you need to be converted. Or, they're new converts. But to them, they're thinking, converted to what? We're Jews. Covenant of Abraham, law of Moses, converted to what? Jesus was basically telling them, the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses is not enough to get you into the kingdom. You have to be converted. Now, this is similar to what he said over there in John 3:16. When Nicodemus came to him and he said, "Jesus, there's a bunch of us. We're not antagonistic toward you like some of the others. And we know that nobody could do what you're doing except God's with him." And then Jesus began explaining that unless you're born again, unless you've accepted me as your Lord and Savior, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here he says, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Become as little children, what does that mean? Well, in Peter, it talks about that as babes, spiritual babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are converted from lost to saved. Now, once we're converted from lost to saved, we are spiritual babes. We have been born again. So now we're like these spiritual babes, or as he puts it here, little children. Small little children. Well, there are certain characteristics of little children that are very critical. They're very trusting. They're very forgiving. And they are very teachable. That's why you can tell a child there is a Santa Claus and the kid's going to believe it. The kid's going to believe, well, he comes down the chimney. And he doesn't stop to think, but we don't have a chimney. And he doesn't ask those kind of questions. He's like, oh, okay, he comes down the chimney. Great. You know, we don't have one, but he still comes down it. You can tell them about an Easter bunny who brings them, you know, eggs and jelly beans and all that kind of stuff. You can tell them about a tooth fairy that converts money or teeth into money. You can tell them all kinds of things like that, and they are going to believe you. They're not going to sit down and try and figure this out. Like, okay, how does this fairy get into the house? Into my bed? We've got an alarm system, okay? How does he get in here? And where does he get all this money that he gives away for your teeth? And not only that, but what does he do with the teeth when he gets them? Kids don't think like that. They just believe what you tell them. They will accept anything. They're very teachable and they're very trusting. If you tell them, you know, I will do such and such, they figure you're going to do it. And you know what? It's amazing when a child hears a promise that the child likes, that child remembers that promise. But you said. Okay, guess I better do. And they're very forgiving. Children tend to get over things very quickly. Adults will hold grudges, but children tend to get over things very quickly. You know, kids can be in a fight over a toy one day, and then a couple of hours later, they're playing again. So Jesus is saying you have to become like these little children. And in verse 4, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now we see that people are in the kingdom, but we must humble ourselves and be like these children, trusting, teachable, and forgiving. We cannot afford to outgrow those characteristics. Then he says in verse 5, now there's one thing I want to point out to this, in this. This is all about the kingdom. Therefore, this is all about Christians. This is not about Jews under the law. This is about the kingdom, because Jesus said you had to be converted to get into the kingdom. So in verse 3, we're converted. In verse 4, we've been converted, but we're maintaining a sense of humility before God, staying as a little child. But then in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now this is very critical. Because what he's saying is, if you take somebody who is a new convert, a little child, and you receive this little child unto yourself, and notice how he puts it, in my name, he said, you need to realize I am right there with that little child. If you receive that child in my name, we say, well, how do we receive this new convert in Jesus' name? Very simple. We have a church. New converts, you are welcome into our church, and we will tell you how to grow spiritually. We will teach you the things of the kingdom. We will train you what you're supposed to know. We are receiving these new converts in His name. And He said, now, when you do this, even those who have remained humble, teachable, forgiving, you know, retain those characteristics of a child. He said, when you receive those people, in my name, I am right there. You are receiving me. So whatever you do to them, I'm taking note. And it's like you're doing it to me. And he continues in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, this whole thing of being cast into everlasting fire, he's plainly talking about the day of judgment. He's plainly talking about those who are going to end up in the lake of fire. And he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Now, this is really serious. And I don't think we take it seriously enough. All these guys wanted to know is, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Next thing they know, they're hearing about being cast into hell. It's like, how did we go from greatest in the kingdom to being cast into hell? It's because you guys are so worried about who's top dog. As long as you're worried or thinking about or concerned about who is the greatest in the kingdom, that category, that potential, that pride in you is setting you up to be an offense to one of these little ones. So you need to know right now that if there isn't something in you that changes, you could easily end up being cast into hell or eternity, the lake of fire. Now let's look at this. He says, verse 3, we're converted. He says, verse 4, we're humbling ourselves. And then he says in verse 5, there are people who are going to receive this little child in my name. Call them pastors. Call them teachers. I'm receiving the little child unto myself. And he says, I'm right there in the midst of this whole thing. And he continues in verse 6 and says, for those of you who have received this little child, if any of you should offend one of them, which believe in me, it would have been better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, Jesus, let me put this in modern vernacular. Jesus is saying, it would have been better for you to have died before you ever had the chance to offend one of these little ones that believe in me. It would have been better for you to just drop dead. He says, this is heavy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that everybody says preaches love and unity, that everybody says we need to be more like Him, accepting of everyone. He's saying there are some people that should have been killed before they had a chance to do what they did to the little ones who believed in me. Now, where's the unity in that? He's saying there should be separation in this. In other words, I don't want my little ones hanging around people like this. Well, he continues. And he says, yeah, there are going to be offenses, but woe to the person by whom the offense comes. And he says, let me take this a step further to give you an example in the natural. If your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off. Get rid of them. Cast them from thee. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it away from you. It's better to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, he is not telling people, if you get mad at your left hand, cut it off. That's weird. He's not saying that. He's using an illustration. Now, remember, he's teaching about what? The kingdom. What are we in the kingdom? The body of Christ. If there is a member of the body of Christ that is offending these little ones who believe in me, it would have been better for them to have died before they ever had the chance to offend. And not only that, but if there's a member of the body that is causing the offense, then you know what? That member of the body needs to be cut off and cast away. The reason is because it's offending the body. You know, if you have an infection in your hand, and like I remember, like my dad, he smoked for years. And this is one of the things that they don't tell you in warnings against smoking. And this is happening, if you're a smoker, this is happening in your body right now, whether the doctor tells you it is. I'm telling you, this happens. Research it, it's happening. When you smoke, you're inhaling the particulates from the smoke into your lungs. That stuff passes through your lung walls into your circulatory system. Now, these microscopic particles that have come from, you know, the tobacco, the paper, all that stuff, once it's in your circulatory system, gravity begins pulling it down. And it begins settling in your lower extremities. Now, some people are more susceptible to this effect than others. Here's the effect. It begins building up in those lower extremities, and if you do not have large enough veins and arteries, it begins cutting off the flow of blood to the lower extremities. Starts with the toes, goes to the foot, goes to the leg. Well, eventually what happens is they begin dying. The toes begin dying. The foot begins dying. You get gangrene. And they have to cut off the extremities. It happened with my dad. He lost his leg right below his knee. Same thing happened with my uncle. Their family, apparently, genetically, they have this trait to where the veins just aren't that large in their lower extremities. And so, therefore, my uncle, he's had toes removed for the same thing. That stuff builds up. Now, those members of their body were offending the rest of the body. And if something wasn't done, that infection was going to spread on up the foot, the legs, on up, and eventually it would kill them. Jesus is saying, the offense these people, these members of the body are causing, it's not just a matter of, you parked in my parking spot today. It's not just a matter of, well, you're sitting in my pew. No, he's saying, the offense that they're causing is so severe that it could begin pushing them away from me and they could begin dying spiritually. And he said, if there is a member of the body like that, it needs to be cut off and cast away to maintain the health of the body. And he continues, and he says, well, before he continues, think of it like this. He's saying, why would you want to embrace a part of your body that is releasing infection that could kill you? Why would you want to hold on to a part of the, quote, spiritual body, keep it as a part of your life, if you knew that it's doing something that could end up leading you into eternal fire? Look at this. It's not, notice what he, notice, please get a hold of this. He's not saying it's the offender who's going to end up in hell. He's saying you are the one who could end up in hell. Look at it. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you, the person who's being offended. It's better for you to cut off that part of your body what part of my body? The offending part of your body. It's better for you to cut that part off as opposed to maintaining it and allowing it to continue to do its thing to where you end up in everlasting fire. Well, you're going to end up there with them. If they're leading you in that direction, they're going to lead you straight into the fire. But then he continues in verse 10. It's a warning. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the people who have received the little ones. And he's saying, those of you who have received one of these little ones in my name, he said, you take heed that you do not despise, or that word despise means do not think lightly of, do not hold in contempt any of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be he that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That phrase, should perish, comes from a Greek word that means be destroyed, put to death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about eternal separation from God, the being cast into hell, the everlasting fire. He's saying, I came down to see to it that people don't end up in the fire. You had better watch out that when people believe in me, you do not think lightly of them, that you do not take advantage of them, that you do not do something that offends them to the point that it begins pushing them away from me toward the hell, the hellfire. He said, you better guard yourself against this and don't do it. He picks it up in verse 15. Now, we're not going to go 15 and beyond right now. From 15 and beyond, he's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about if somebody's done something wrong, you need to forgive them. Because unforgiveness is something that can... Remember, he said, when you pray, stay in forgiving. He said, if you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive you. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. Jesus himself taught this in another place. So we know that because of the contextual use of all of this, forgiveness slash unforgiveness is a part of it. But there's something even more involved here. Now notice this. He says in verse 6, who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? Well, how could I offend them? If they are a little one, I have, verse 5, received that person in Jesus' name. And this little one has believed in Jesus. And I'm saying, well, I represent Jesus. I can help you in your walk with him. I can help you in your spiritual development. He says, if you offend one of these little ones that you've received, it would have been better for you to have died before you had a chance to do this. Now, this is serious. He didn't say he was going to kill him. He says, it would have been better for you to have died before you had this chance to offend them. And he talks about, look, for these people who are committing these offenses, you know what? Even if they're a part of the body, you need to cut them off and cast them from you instead of allowing them to continue to do this to you that could cause an offense. Now, let's think for a moment. If somebody were doing me wrong, if somebody were doing you wrong, how much would you hang around them? I mean, if they were being cruel to you, abusing you, hurting you physically, speaking terribly to you and about you, how long would you hang around those people? Well, you probably wouldn't hang around them very long. But is it possible that somebody else could be offending you and you not even know it? Because he's saying you need to take drastic measures and cut these offenders off and cast them from you. Well, keep in mind the way he has phrased this. Verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about
you know, if a part of your body offends you. And then he continues and he talks about the people that are offending.
This offending is very critical. Now let's look at someplace else and get a more clear idea on this. Turn over to James.
James chapter 3.
And in James chapter 3, we're going to pick this up in verse 1.
He says, "My brethren, be not many masters," or those called into the position of being a teacher in the body of Christ. "Be not many masters, knowing that the masters, shall receive the greater condemnation." That word, instead of thinking of condemnation as strictly being condemned, think of it like this: we shall stand in greater judgment, facing greater condemnation, because we are teachers or masters in the church. Now look here. "For in many things we offend all." All right, right now we see he's going to be talking about offenses. What did Jesus say? "You better take heed that you do not offend one of these little ones who believe in me. Because if you do, it would have been better for you to have died before you ever had this chance to offend." He said, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." Now where he says, "If any man offend not in word," immediately you might think, well, that means if you don't offend somebody by telling them they're stupid, or that they're ugly, or that, you know, they're never going to be anything in life. But that's not what he's talking about as far as this use of word is concerned. Let's keep reading and we'll understand. He said, "Behold," now notice in verse 2, he says, look, if you're not offending in word, then this means that you are a perfect or a spiritually mature man and able to bridle the whole body. Are we not the body of Christ? And he says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the great ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members." Now, notice that he uses this phrase, "among our members." Remember what we saw back over there in Matthew? He's talking about if your hand, if your foot, if your eye. What is the hand, foot, and eye? In Corinthians, they are members of the body. And so he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members." So among the body of Christ, the tongue plays a powerful role. "That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Therewith, or what is the therewith? It is with that tongue that we bless God. Well, how do we bless God? Well, you sing praises to God. With our tongue, we're blessing God. But then with that same tongue, we turn around and we curse men. Well, first thing you think of is somebody using foul language, you know, saying, you know, curse words at somebody. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the impact we have on the body with our tongue. He says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." He says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain
send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What did Jesus say? If you thirst, come unto me. Rivers of living water are going to do what? Going to flow out of your belly. Remember, he makes these references to the water. But when he said that about the rivers of the living water flowing out of your belly, this spake he of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. He's saying, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? He's comparing the fountain to our tongue. We use our tongue to bless God. We use our tongue and curse men. Well, it's sweet when we bless God, but it's bitter when we're cursing men. And he's saying that the sweet and the bitter are both coming from the tongue. But he's saying the fountain is what is producing this. Well, what is this fountain? Very simply, he's talking about when somebody stands up before the body and they are considered a teacher or a master in the body. Won't name names, but just think about some of the super popular preachers on every radio station. They are standing before the body in their church and the broadcast world. As they speak, they're blessing God with their praises. However, if they are speaking something that does not line up with what the fountain of the Holy Spirit would produce in their lives, they're cursing men. An example. Healing's not for today. Now, that's a very simple illustration. But if I stand up and say, God is our Savior, source of our life, etc., and continue on, and yes, I'm praising God, I'm giving Him glory, but when I turn around and I tell you that healing is not for today, I'm cursing you. How am I cursing you? Because I'm telling you, you have to stay sick. But the Bible says, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Now, that's just one illustration. Basically, he's saying this cursing and this sweetness, it's not coming from the same source. It's a mixture that is not of God. And he says, you know what? This is all focused on what the tongue is producing. And he says that no man can tame the tongue. Think of it like this. No man, now keep in mind, he's talking about those who are teachers in the body of Christ. What they teach is produced by what? Their tongue. What comes out? What he's saying here is that man by himself does not have the ability to tame what comes across his tongue to be sure that it is nothing but truth, that it is nothing but sweet water. Man, left to himself, is incapable of doing this. The only way that I'm going to be able to tame my tongue, or in other words, control what's coming out, whether I'm blessing or cursing people, is if I spend time with the one who has been sent to be a fountain of water in my life. If I spend time with the teacher of teachers, or the master of masters, if you will, so that he can begin to instruct me, so that when I stand up and I open my mouth, what comes forth is going to be a blessing unto you. Remember what Jesus said. If you receive one of these little ones in my name, I'm right there with them. In other words, he's sitting in the service taking notes, if you will, on what's being taught. He's paying very close attention to what that person, the master, the teacher, is delivering. And he says, if you offend them how? By delivering something to them that does not line up with God's word, and in a worst case scenario, could be leading them astray or leading them away from God. And he says, it would have been better for you to have died before you ever had a chance to stand up there behind that pulpit and begin delivering this stuff that God calls an offense. See, when we think speaking mean things to people, that is the offense. That's why unforgiveness, that's the worst offense. Why? And when we come up with all this list. But as I was praying about all of this, I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit said. It is easy to identify an offense when one person has been mean and hateful to another. But the greater offense is when a loving, kind, gentle, highly effective teacher delivers doctrinal error that causes a little one to be thrown off the path of truth and righteousness. The greatest offense is when you lead people on a path away from conforming to the image of Christ. That is the greatest offense. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 18, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." In other words, here we have two guys that have made a name for themselves with their teaching. And he says their teaching is blasphemy. In other words, he's saying they're in the church, they're drawing people unto them, but through their teaching, they're leading people astray. And he warns Timothy, he says, listen, you better hold on to what was taught to you. Because some people, concerning what's been taught, have made others a shipwreck. Now you're going to see something similar to this over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're just going to jump into this because he's talking about what people say, what people teach. And in verse 17 he says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow or shipwreck the faith of some." So these guys are standing up and they're teaching the resurrection's already passed. It's over. And these people, these little ones have been believing the resurrection. This is still to come. And they're saying, oh no, it's over. It's over. These people are listening to this. Hymenaeus, Alexander, all these guys, they're so effective in what they're teaching. These folks are starting to believe this, and it's causing them to give up their hope that they had in Christ. And when he says that their word will eat as doth a canker, this is what James was talking about when he mentioned about offending in word. This word canker in verse 17, it comes from a Greek word that means an ulcer or gangrene. Exactly what I was talking about earlier. Here's the image. These guys are teaching stuff, and it's wrong. Oh, they're naming Jesus. They're talking about God. They're blessing God. But then they turn right around, and they're telling people things like, well, the resurrection's already passed. And it's messing people up. And this teaching is entering into their lives, and it's beginning to eat away at the truth. It's beginning to eat away at their spiritual stability. It's like an ulcer. It's like gangrene. It's leading to their death. Because their faith is shipwrecked. Their faith has been overthrown by this wrong teaching. And Jesus says, it would have been better for people like this to have died before they had a chance to teach this error. He's saying it would have been better for these people to not have gone this far, so that now they're having an impact on folks who have believed in me. This is post-salvation. People who believe in me. Now, remember where he said, cut off your hand, your foot, and cast it from you? In Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 16. And this is just one of a few verses that are along that what Jesus said about cut it off and cast it from you. In Romans 16, verse 17, he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, here's that word offense again, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, you cut them off, you cast them away from you, even though they're a part of the body. You cut them off. And this is, I'm trusting that you guys are far enough along in the Lord to where this kind of thing wouldn't impact you. Man, you need to understand, there are people out there, Christians, that as long as somebody names the name of Jesus and says, you got to put your faith in Jesus, you got to trust in Jesus, these guys will sit and listen to anything from anyone. And they have no idea that they're being fed that which produces gangrene in their lives. Just because somebody preaches a sermon and ties the name of Jesus to it and uses Scripture does not mean they've been teaching truth. The fountain of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what is able to work in us to help confirm what we're hearing concerning is it truth or is it not. Remember what Jesus said about the last times the apostles came to him and they said, well, what's the sign of your return and of the end of the world? He says, take heed that nobody deceives you, because they're going to be coming in my name and shall deceive many. What with? Their word. Their word. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more this is going to increase. There are Christians now, and stories that I've heard about Christians, things that I have read that some Christians have made public. I cannot believe they have bought into stuff that's leading them away. Now, as far as I know, they haven't turned their backs on Jesus. As far as I know, they are still holding on to that foundation. But it's one straw at a time, trying to break that camel's back of faith. If we, the Bible talks about how shall we make it if we neglect so great a salvation. If we neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who else are we going to rely on? You say, well, we have the Bible. Well, using that imagery, so did Hymenaeus and Alexander, because they were preaching what they had at that time. Who are you going to rely on? Well, some people would say, I go to a good church. Praise God for that, but that's not good enough. You need more than that. Who are you going to rely on? You say, I rely on you, Pastor. Well, who am I telling you to rely on? I tell you to rely on the Holy Spirit. So if you're relying on me and I'm telling you to rely on the Holy Spirit, that means you must be doing what I'm telling you, right?
That's a pretty bold assumption there, Pastor Jim.
But it's true. If I'm pointing you in the direction of spending time with the Holy Spirit, if I'm telling you, don't put all your faith in me, if I'm telling you the Holy Spirit is supposed to be your primary teacher, over and over again, it's to protect you against this stuff we're reading about, because Jesus makes it very clear that there are little ones who are going to be hearing stuff that's going to be leading them astray. And he's saying, this that's leading them astray,
some of them, it's going to lead them straight into hell. Here is an example that's going to kickstart you on your way to the lake of fire.
Well, you know what? The blood of Jesus has cleansed us and purged us for all time. Therefore, you never again have to repent when you commit sin as a Christian. Now, people are teaching that. People are believing it. I know of somebody, personally have met somebody who has been teaching that. You know what? You're pointing people, there's the door to hell. Come on now, let's go. Chop, chop, get a move on. Run. Door's open. And then there are people out there right along with that who are teaching that it's okay to do things that some people call sin because the flesh hasn't yet been glorified and perfected, therefore you can't be held accountable for what you do in the flesh. It's like, what? That doesn't even make sense. Except in the Bible it talks about that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. That phrase, in the flesh, those three little words, are absolutely a key to what it means to live as Christ in this world. If I'm to conform to His image, that means I am supposed to condemn sin in the flesh. I've got more to teach on that later on, maybe a month or so. But these are the warnings that He's giving us. He's saying, look, there are those who've been receiving the little ones in My name. What is a little one, anyway? Somebody's been born again for, you know, a couple of weeks? No. Somebody who's been born again, and basically they are still a spiritual babe. And they might have been born again for 40 years. But they're still a spiritual babe. How do you think it is grown adult Christians who've been saved for years start buying into all these crazy things that are taught? And He's saying, you know what? That person may be your favorite teacher, but it's better for you to cut them off and cast them away and feel like you've suffered loss because he was always my favorite. He said, it's better for you to do that. It's better for you to get out of that church you've been attending for 30 years. It's better for you to, whatever it takes, to cut off whatever is offending. Because, listen guys, once they start teaching wrong things and they start offending the way that Jesus and James were describing, and Paul, the way that they were describing, you don't know how far it's going to go. Remember the little ones? They're trusting. They're teachable. You don't know how far it's going to take you. Now, you guys, you're far enough along to where the moment you hear wrong teaching, I'm hoping the red lights will go off on the inside. But see, it's not like that all over. This is why we need to be ready to give an answer for what we believe and explain to people from Scripture why we believe what we believe. God, in what we're seeing here tonight, God is warning us. Those offenders are out there. And if you think it's bad that the people are mean to you, cruel to you, that they spoke mean, they're not nice, they're not compassionate, they're none of these things towards you. He said, if you think that's bad enough, you ought to see what I'm watching from up here. The pastors that are giving you the shirt off their back. Every time a child sneezes, man, they're right there at the front door. The most loving, the most compassionate, the kindest, the sweetest preachers you'd ever want to meet. But they're teaching stuff that does not line up with the Word of God. And some of them are continuing to get further and further away. It's serious. He says it's better for you to enter into life. Think of it like this. It's better, just for an illustration, it's better for the body of Christ to enter into eternity with a hand or a foot missing than it is for members of the body of Christ to be completely separated for all eternity. So folks, take this seriously. Guard your heart. And the only way to really do that,
yeah, you know, my teachings can help, but man, between the Word of God and praying in the Spirit, this is what will guard you. It'll guard you better than anything I could ever say, any truth I could ever, you know, deliver to you, any incredible breakdown of Scripture that the Holy Spirit could pass on to me that I teach you. The Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that right there is going to help protect you against the offenders that are in the body of Christ. And remember, in all of this, He never said, don't love them. He just said, you cut them off, cast them from you. Now remember, Jesus is giving you this instruction. That means it's an act of love, and it's in love when you're doing this. You have to guard yourself. So the closer we get to the end, guys, we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and guard our hearts against these things so we don't get led astray.